Once again, it's good to be here this evening, and hopefully the things we consider this evening will strengthen us all. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll continue on where I've been speaking when it's my turn to speak, and we got into the faith of Noah and Abraham this morning, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing that. But Abraham's life was maybe like some of ours in a way, and maybe unlike some of ours in the way, and from the standpoint that when we first meet him, he is a man of faith who acts of faith and who serves God and is called the father of the faithful. And that is a very strong faith. And we got down in Hebrews chapter 11, and we concluded at verse 9 and 10, because, as you recall, God had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then he and his family had moved to Haran, which is actually to the northwest of Ur, but as you follow the Euphrates River, which you kind of have to do to stay alive in that country, and kind of like it was in our country, in this land, not too long ago. And so they settled there for a while till Abraham's father died, and then God told them to move again. So they moved down to the land of Canaan. And Abraham was essentially a herdsman. He was a very wealthy man. He had servants. He had animals. And so he was wealthy, but he did not have a place of his own. So verse 9 tells us, by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so these were all essentially nomads at the time. We might call them pilgrims, and that is certainly what they are and what we are, as this world is not our home in the same manner that it was not Abraham, Isaac's, or Jacob's home. And so we come down to verse 11, where it mentions Sarah, and Sarah is the first of the women who are spoken of in this chapter. And it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And so it mentions Sarah here. Now, Sarah comes across like so many of us do. As you recall Sarah's life, the first time we meet her is the fact that she's married to Abraham and is actually his half-sister, which wasn't a problem in those days because the, shall we say, the gene pool was a lot bigger then. It's kind of gotten a little more constrained as people have separated and wandered off and that kind of thing. But Sarah is someone who, she believed in God. She knew the promise that God had made to Abraham. But as we find in the situation with Hagar, who was her handmaid, that if God has promised this, maybe the way to do this is to help God out. And so she proposed that Abraham take Hagar as his wife, and he did. And so there then Ishmael was born, but Ishmael was not the seed of promise. So And Sarah and Abraham came to regret it, although when it came time to cast off Hagar and Ishmael for them to be sent away, he did say, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Well, Ishmael had some promises, but that he was not the child of promise. And so if we turn in our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 18, we find out a little bit more about this. And it doesn't really address the point where she came to accept God's promise. And so this is Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read verses 9 through 15. Genesis 15, 9 through 15. Abraham just asked, "Lord God, how shall I know?" I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. Verse 15. It turned back to chapter 15. It must be working against me tonight. Okay. So this is where the angels come to Abraham, and Abraham prepares a meal for them. And in verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" So Sarah is kind of exposed in some of her weaknesses here. And to a degree, you can understand why Sarah believed that she was not going to have a baby. Number one, during her childbearing years, she had no ability to conceive a child. And, of course, in that day and time, that was a particularly sad thing, and I think it is nowadays for any couple who wants to have children and can't do it for whatever reason. And so not only did she not have the physical ability to do it, but then those biological functions that normally allow for it were no longer working. And so she was old and past the time when she could have a child. And notice that it says that with God, you know, that it was possible. And so at some point, and we don't really know where, it says that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. And so she did come to the realization that if God made a promise, then he could carry it out. She had known of God, but perhaps had not seen his power entirely, but she came to have faith. And as the text in Genesis 18 points out, God asked the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." So we need to understand that when God has said something, it's not too hard for him to do it. And a lot of times we may wonder, well, now how can God perform this? And You know, maybe how can God use me because I'm not a perfect person? Well, we have seen Sarah revealed in a way that is not favorable to her, and yet her faith is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hebrews or in the heroes of faith. And so, whether or not she believed, God had made a promise to Abraham and he was going to carry it out. And, you know, it occurred to me, and I realized that lifespans and everything were a lot older than, but Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. My mom just turned 90. And I was talking to her a little bit on the phone, and she mentioned that, you know, people's lives were a little bit different, but I don't think there's any 90-year-old woman today that would particularly enjoy that thought. However, it was a blessing to Sarah. And so she had faith. And one of the things that we see as we study these heroes of faith in the Old Testament is that despite the trials that they went through and the struggles that they had, if they remained true to the Lord, God had a better place for them. And that's what our text tells us. And then as we think about why all these people are mentioned later on in chapter 12, it's going to call them a great cloud of witnesses. So they did it, and we can do it as well. We are the ones that are now going through these things. And so as we look at the promise that was made both to Abraham and to Sarah, that of Isaac, his descendants would be as many as the stars of heaven in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And that wording is used over in 1 Kings chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, where it says, "And Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." So do you see that? Two of the promises that were made to Abraham are shown to be fulfilled in this passage that we just read. And that is that God would make him make of Abraham a great nation, and that they would have the land that God had promised, the land that's described here as Solomon ruling over. And so when someone says that God didn't keep that promise, they just don't believe what the Bible says about it. And so going on then, we have a section here in verse 13 that I think is very important for us, because this is the same thing that we need to do as well. Verses 13 through 16 now. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so these all died in faith, the ones that are mentioned here, although he goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here in just a little bit. But they died in faith, and they did not receive the promises, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. They realized that if God had made the promise, it was going to be carried out. They just were not going to live to see it. That's all. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that is the same thing that we need to confess as well. We need to realize that as the song says, this world is not my home. And, for example, looking in Psalm 39 and verse 12, Psalm 39 and verse 12, this is David, and he writes, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. And so he states that he is a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. So he realized the temporary nature of this life. Now, we might look at David and say, well, now, David was king and he dwelt in a palace. Surely he was not a sojourner and a stranger or a pilgrim. But let's say that when you were, let's pick a number, when you were born, you received this beautiful mansion and all the money and all that. Well, how long are you going to live in that mansion? If you live to be 100, you'll be in it 100 years. Will you be in it 1,000? No. Because chances are you'll be in it maybe 70, 80, 90 years if you're lucky. We think of Moses in Psalm 90 about the days of our lives being 70 years, and if by strength 80, that's 80 years old. You know, we're living about that long these days, some of us. Hope to get there. I'd say we all do, but and maybe past that. But we have to have a recognition that we're not going to be here long, and so it becomes more. It should be more and more important in our lives to serve God as we go along. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. There, and verse 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter is writing to these Christians, and he begins by calling them pilgrims of the dispersion. But we are all sojourners and pilgrims from the standpoint that we're not going to be here long. And so we need to be engaged in the battle to keep ourselves pure. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then turning over to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tent, what we're in right now is just a temporary arrangement, a tent. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent moan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And so, Our attitude as Christians is to be, it would be better for us to leave and to return to God than it would be to stay here. And that's the quandary that Paul talked about. And yet while we're here, we serve God. And so we need to not only recognize that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but then the fact that we are seeking a country of our own, in other words, heaven, that has been prepared for us if we are faithful to God. It says in verse 15, "And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." If they wanted to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, they could have done so. They could have disobeyed God and gone back there. And so many times people in the world think of the world that they came out of is better than serving Christ. And the Jewish Christians in the first century, when this was written, they were undergoing a strong temptation to leave the Lord. And it says that if they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So instead of returning to where they came from because it was tough going and the problems existed and all those barriers that they faced, they pressed on. They could have gone back, but they desired a better country. Now, it seems to me so easy sometimes for people to go back, because our lives have to focus on the heavenly, those things which we have not seen yet. We, like them, have seen and greeted them from afar. We know that it's true if we're faithful to God. We know that what he said is true. But so many times, sometimes things just seem easier if we give up and we go back. And we cannot do that if we're going to go to heaven. And it kind of makes me think, and this is a very poor analogy, I know, but when you think of people who will, you know, illegal aliens, who will load up in a bus, cross most of Mexico usually, sometimes it's Canada, but they'll get to our southern border, and then they will cross the desert. Now, they've been lied to, usually by coyotes, who will tell them, "That's just a couple of days to get up to I-8. Didn't tell them, really, you know, it's 70, 80 miles, and there's no water and such as that, or if they have someone to take them where the water is, they might get up to Interstate 8. But a lot of people know the risk to illegally come to this country. Now, there are those who legally come to this country, and especially in the past, who have taken tremendous risks to get here. But what I'm saying is, these people are willing to risk death on the desert, and they're wrong in doing so, by the way, but it's the point I'm making. They risk it all just so they can come here and get paid for, I don't know, construction or something at less than minimum wage. And they'll risk death for it. Yet, sometimes, well, I know it's Wednesday evening. Man, you know, I really would rather go do this or that, or, you know, meet this friend or do something. And Bible study can be inconvenient. I'll go Sunday morning and then it should be all right. Do you see a difference in the frame of mind of people? On the one hand, someone's risking their own life to do something. On the other hand, if it's an inconvenience, then we just kind of give up, or at least give up for that time. And that's not the way that we are to be. If we are Christians, we have a command to be faithful unto death. Now, that means faithful to the point when we die, but it also means, and especially I think in the context of Revelation, you be faithful even if it costs you your life. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making. We'll see that later on. We might not get there tonight, but we'll get there. And so, notice what it says in verse 16. But now they desire a heavenly country, a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. I pray that God is not ashamed of me to be called my God. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, none of them were perfect. But here's where they stood out. They believed God. Abraham was called a friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23. There it says, well, now if I get to James, it'd probably say what I want. 1 Peter won't. James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. Abraham was a friend of God. Then, as you think of another Old Testament faithful, that's David, who in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, as Paul is speaking about him, it says, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So here we have Abraham, who is called a friend of God, because Abraham always acted by faith. When God told him to do something, he would do it. He wasn't perfect. We've seen the mistakes and sins that he made. But, you know, he was always erecting altars and offering sacrifices. We have the same thing in Christ, where as we sin, we can go to him and receive forgiveness. So Abraham was a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart, who will do all my will. King David had the attitude, if God wanted him to do something, if this was in the law, if it's what God had wanted, he was going to do it. Was David perfect? Yep. Perfectly perfect. You know better than that. David committed adultery and murder. He disobeyed God in the numbering of the people. And David committed some what you might call egregious sins. But what did David do about it when he was confronted with the sin? David had the ability that so many people do not have, and that is to recognize and confess, I have sinned. And that's the big difference. God is willing to work with us if we have that kind of a heart. That's the good and honest heart that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. That's what we're talking about here. That is what what is of vital importance to God. And so as we think about people that Jesus interacted with in the case of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, what the Apostle John records that they were Jesus' friends. And so Abraham was a friend to God. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were friends of Jesus, which means they were friends of God. David is called a man after God's own heart. And you see in all these people, people that struggled, people that had problems. And, you know, I think of Martha sometimes. She was the responsible one, you know. Somebody has to be Martha. But when Jesus was preaching and Mary was listening to her and Martha was trying to get the food ready, and so she tells Jesus, "Won't you make Mary come and help me?" And Jesus said that, no, she has chosen the better part. Yeah, eating is important. Yeah, you have to eat to live. But there was a time and place for it, and Mary recognized that what Jesus said, she wasn't going to have Jesus around forever. She knew how important it was to sit at his feet and listen to him. Now, Martha was no less a friend, but she felt the responsibility and cares and duties of this life, and lunch probably could have waited an hour or two. But don't you see? Would you give up the being a friend of God for anything? It's not worth it. But for God to not be ashamed to be called their God, that's what we're talking about here. That's what we need to be. And we learn a little, and I don't know how much I'm going to get into it tonight, but the account of Abraham continues. And it says in verse 17 through 20, "By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back." Think about Abraham's faith for a minute. We talked about Abraham and Isaac and the faith that she had, that Isaac was born, and the faith Abraham had that God finally had done the thing that he said he would do. And this was the child of promise through whom his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. And God tells him, go take Isaac and sacrifice your only son. I can't even imagine doing that. But what did Abraham do? He reconciled the promise that God had made with the command that God had just made to him, and concluded, because he knew the power of God, that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That's the confidence and faith that he had in God, and so he did it. And as they went up Mount Moriah, Isaac asked the question, well, here's the wood, we have the knife and the fire and all that. Where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? He said, the Lord will provide. And he bound Isaac up. Now, Isaac was not a little kid at this time. Isaac was obedient to his father in that he allowed his father to do that. Don't you know so many people would have started fighting their father and trying to escape. I suspect I may have been in that number that would do that. But God didn't call but one man to do that on Mount Moriah, which incidentally, at least according to tradition, is the mount where Jerusalem, or the environment anyway, around Jerusalem. And so the place where God gave his only son, outside the gate, of course, of Jerusalem, may have been the same place that Abraham went to offer Isaac. And he says to Isaac that the Lord will provide, and the Lord did provide. But Abraham had Isaac bound. He was ready to offer the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. Kind of makes some of the things that we go through seem kind of small, doesn't it? I hope it does. But some of the things that we go through are not small. And we all have to go through those things where our faith is tested. And maybe the situation doesn't seem like it's going to be resolved in any way that we would like it to be resolved. We may never in this life receive the things that we would hope would happen. In fact, might be and would be righteous if it did happen. Think about a loved one who's not saved, and you do the best you can to teach them. Or maybe it's a situation in life because you have chosen a stand for the Lord that it costs you. Maybe those you love, it costs you maybe your career or something like that. That's the faith that we need to have. That's the faith Abraham had. And God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. And hopefully God is not ashamed of us to be called their God. But you are not a child of God if you have not obeyed the gospel. And if you are not in Christ, you need to consider that your life is but a vapor, even if you're young, and it may be over tomorrow. Why would you not accept the salvation that your Savior died to give? Well, he'll be your Savior if you obey him. But don't wait any further. Now, I think all of us here know that to become a Christian, of course, you have to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that you have to repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I'm convinced that everybody here knows that. If you have become a Christian, but you have allowed things in your life to get in the way, and you have not been living the kind of life of faith that we have read about this evening or throughout the times we've studied the Bible, then changes need to be made there. And if you need our prayers, we'd be happy to give it. And so if you have one of those needs, would you please come to the front while we stand and sing?